morning to Emmanuel Presbyterian Church. Turn on your bulletins. There's a couple announcements. Second Sunday lunch, February 10th, that's scheduled. Small Group North will meet tonight at the Brantleys at 5. There will be no Small Group South meeting this Wednesday. No Small Group South meeting this Wednesday. Next, our Old Fashioned Ball for 2019 is scheduled for Friday, February 15th at 6 p.m. at Highland Colony Baptist. I hope to see everybody there. Go ahead and RSVP, please, at the church website so we can have a good count. Tell all your friends. There's a few brochures on the back that you can hand out if you'd like. And final call, there is a draft of the 2019 IPC directory. Please check your information, pencil in any corrections. So I'll be picking that up at the end of today, and we'll try to get that printed soon. All right, any other prayer requests or announcements? There being none, go ahead and turn in your hymnals to hymn 296, and let us prepare our hearts for worship. God's call to worship in 1 Chronicles 16. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations and His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. So let us rise and worship God in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Oh,
Up into your presence. We have not come to a mountain which cannot be touched, which in the day of Moses burned with fire and tempest, but we have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. We have come to you, God, judge of all, and we are enabled to do so only by your quickening spirit and through your Son, Jesus Christ, the mediator of this new covenant. Give us the eyes of faith to see these things. Let us worship you here today with offerings of our praise and song and attentiveness as you serve and lead your people by drawing us to yourself and by feeding us from your word and from your table. Do prepare us this morning to go out and share the light of Christ with a world that needs to know you. And so teach us now in praying the prayer which you taught your disciples, saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please join me in responding to Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forgive me forever?
How long will you hide your face from me?
How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?
How long will my enemy be exalted over me?
Consider and hear me, O Lord my God.
Enlighten my eyes, lest I see the sleep of death.
Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him.
Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved.
But I have trusted in your mercy.
My heart shall rejoice in your salvation.
I will sing to the Lord.
Because he has dealt bountifully with me.
O Lord, give ear to our prayers.
Light the darkness of our hearts, Christ Jesus.
Thank you.
to Almighty God. Lord God, eternal and almighty Father,
we acknowledge before your holy majesty that we are poor sinners, conceived and born in guilt and in corruption, prone to do evil, unable of our own power to do good. Because of our sin, we endlessly violate your holy commandments. But, O Lord, with heartfelt sorrow, forgive and turn your away from all our offenses. We condemn ourselves and our evil ways with true sorrow, asking that your grace will relieve our distress. Have compassion on us, most gracious God, Father of mercies, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and in remission of our guilt, also grant us daily increase of the grace of your Holy Spirit, and produce in us the fruits of holiness and of righteousness, pleasing in your sight, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Well, arise and hear the good news. Jeremiah 31. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. So, brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven, and your lives are rescued in the Lord Jesus Christ and his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice. Please remain standing for our first reading, which comes from Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, and to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, avoid genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. And our second reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you shall know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in you does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Once again, let's go to our Lord in prayer. To you, O Lord, we call, our rock. Do not be deaf to us, lest if you become silent to us, we become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of our pleas for mercy when we cry to you for help, when we lift up our hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Lord, you are the strength of your people. You are the saving refuge of your anointed. Father, we call upon you to save your people, to bless your heritage, to be our shepherd, and to carry us forever. And we come to you because we know you are a God who is not deaf to your people. You have not turned your heart away from us. You loved us first when we did not love you. For that reason, we come to you with our prayers and with our petitions. Father, we come to you praying for those who are struggling with illness, for those who are dealing with ongoing struggles, ongoing health struggles. Pray for Beth Sample, for Carolyn. We pray for Mary Beth. We thank you that she is having progress in her treatments for Lyme disease. We thank you so much for that. We give you praise for that. Father, we pray for Jackson Whitney. We give you praise that he is recovering well from his appendectomy. We thank you for the prompt attention you received and the wise treatment from the doctors and the nurses. Father, we pray for those who are struggling with the ravages of old age. Father, we pray for Jimmy Martis. And we pray for Miss Willoughby. We pray for Hegwoods. Father, we pray for Jim Jordan. Father, we pray for others that we know of that are struggling with progressive blindness, progressive deafness, a weakening heart, weakening circulation, things that they used to be able to do, they cannot do anymore. Father, it is just a reminder that we live in broken bodies, bodies ravaged by sin. Father, that death is a reality because of that. And that points us to you, because we know that in Christ we actually have eternal life, that the grave is not the end. And we remember that as well as we pray for those who are dealing with grief and mourning. We particularly lift up Yost Nixon and his family as he has returned from India and they have traveled to Southern California as a family to attend the memorial service of Yost's mother. Father, I pray that it will be a time of comfort as they mourn. Father, as we have talked here about death in our prayers, Father, we thank you for life. We thank you for the children that you have blessed our congregation and those we love with. Father, we pray that that will also, as you can strengthen them and embolden these parents as they raise these children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that you will bless us with more children, Father, in your timing and according to your plan. Father, we pray for all of us who are parents, that you will give us wisdom, as we raise our children at whatever stage of life they are. And Father, we know that you are guiding every step of our children's path as you guide ours, Father, whether it is a smooth path or a rocky path. You are still the one who has set the path for them. And Father, I pray that you will be glorified in that by bringing them to a deeper and more solid faith and a righteous walk in their lives. Father, we do pray for all these young people that are in school. We pray for your blessings upon them in their studies, that they will be diligent in their work, that they will seek to not just pass a class, but that they will learn, Father, that they will not only learn empty knowledge, but that they will learn wisdom. Father, that they will be able to use this new learning to ultimately impact the world for the gospel, for good. That they will be a renewing force in the world in which they live. Father, we pray for all those who are teaching them, whether it be in homeschooling or Christian school, public school, colleges. Father, I pray that you will give their teachers diligence and excellence as they pass on knowledge to these students. Father, we pray for Sarah Phillips as she labors in fighting disease in Africa. Father, I pray that you will protect her, give her strength, give her effectiveness, as well as the entire team that is there. Father, we pray for Providence Church down in Pensacola as Yuri Brito is celebrating his 10-year anniversary as pastor at that church. Father, I thank you for the blessing of his ministry and the way you bless that church and the larger body through his preaching, his teaching, his writings. Father, I pray that you continue to bless Yuri and his family. Give him fearless and effective labors. Help that church to continue to be a great witness in the community, not only for the gospel, for the pro-life cause. Father, we pray for Lon and his ministry of college students. I pray that you'll bless that. Give him strength and give him wisdom. Give him insight as he meets with them and disciples them and counsels and encourages them. Father, we pray for persecuted Christians all around the world. Father, we sometimes feel like we are being attacked in the world of ideas. Father, there are so many who are claiming the faith at incredible personal risk and great cost. Father, I pray for your protection for those who are meeting, sometimes in secret. We pray for those who are preaching the gospel that you will give them fearlessness and help them preach the whole counsel of God, and that your kingdom will grow and prosper through. Father, we pray for our land. This has been such a difficult week with the abortion law having been passed in New York, that expanded abortion law, giving them the ability to kill a child literally up to the moment of birth without any consequence. And other statements that they have made that just remove the person of that child. Father, I pray for the babies of New York State. Father, I pray that you will protect them. I pray that you will change the hearts of mothers, that you will change the hearts of boyfriends and fathers who want to make a problem go away. Father, I pray for legislators that you will change their hearts, that you will change the hearts of the people of that state. I pray for those who are engaged in pro-life ministries throughout that state, that you will give them increased effectiveness, that this will be a rallying cry, not a cry of defeat. Because children in that state, in parts of New York City, when a child is conceived, there is more of a chance that it will be aborted than born. Father, help us to know how to minister, not only up there, but into our community here. Father, I pray that in our worship today, that you will draw us closer to yourself, that you will help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, that you will open our heart and soften our heart, Father, to not only the darkness of this world, but the light of truth. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a friend. I actually haven't seen him in over 20 years. We worked together in the late 1980s. He was a technician for the company I worked for. And you have to understand this guy. I won't mention his name. But he was a North Alabama country boy. Okay? And to say he was conservative, it just doesn't really do the word justice. You know, he was conservative on steroids. And he was also somebody who, he was all out. Whatever he believed, he was all in. And remember, this is the late 1980s. He was recently married, had a child on the way. And to just get, I'm imitating his voice only because it kind of gives emphasis to the way he communicated this to me. We're sitting in my office and he goes, "Jay, I hate Ted Kennedy so much. You know, if I wasn't married and have a baby on the way, sometimes I think I'd like to make a statement with my life." He was serious. I'm like, you know. But I get it. I didn't agree with what he was saying, but I get it. Okay? Because think about right now, as I was praying in our prayer, the difficulty it is to pray for somebody. There's some people that it is incredibly difficult to pray for them. It's easy to pray against them, to want to, you know, read the imprecatory Psalms and just want to call down lightning from heaven or fire from heaven or the ground to open up and swallow them up. And when we think about the abortion laws that were passed in New York State this last week, that when those laws were passed and that bill was signed, that they were standing and applauding. You saw the video. It would be extremely easy to think only in terms of judgment for the politicians and legislators who signed, advocated, supported, and applauded when this bill was passed and signed. Well, our passage this morning that we're going to look at calls us as Christians to more than just calling down judgment on these people. You know, the book that we're working through in small group, that the Madison small group has already been going through for a few chapters, Clinton small group just started this week. And, you know, the Tim Keller opening session talked a lot about how we are to have a burden for our city, right? Having a burden for the city in which you live, to see it prosper, to see it grow, to see it repent, to see it change, to be a force for good, that the gospel will have an incredible effect on that city. And that's sometimes hard for us to do. When we see unrighteousness, when we see incompetence, when we see ungodliness seemingly running rampant. And if you think it's sometimes tough here, think about the saints in New York City. But I remember one of the things that he said in that session that has stuck with me ever since. That it is good for us to pray for the welfare of our city. He said, in fact, it may be more important for you this, that you need this city more than the city needs you. That it is a change in our own hearts that needs to take place. I want us to keep that in mind as we look at this passage this morning. It's from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you will teach us by your word this morning, that you will show us the example that Paul is advocating and urging, that what he is teaching the people in Ephesus, he is teaching us here in Clinton right now. Father, I pray that you will give me the words to speak, that you will give this congregation the ears to hear, and that by your grace you will give us all hearts to obey. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So, what we're going to look at in this passage are three basic points. Where first of all, we're going to look at how we are to pray. How we are to pray in terms of the types of prayers and the objects of our prayers, who we're to be praying for. Then secondly, we're going to look at why we are to pray. Not just why prayers need to happen, but why we need to be praying. And then lastly, we're going to look at the bigger reason, the overarching reason for our prayers. But first of all, we're going to look at how we are to pray. Verses 1 and 2, he says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Well, first of all, let's look at, there are four ways in which he is calling us to pray. Four different ways we are to be praying. He says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. Now, why does he say all four of these things? First of all, when he talks about supplications, other translations refer to that as entreaties. It is a prayer for the fulfillment of certain definite needs which are keenly felt. It is definite, it is focused, it is something that is keenly felt that we are totally aware of at that moment. Think of it as praying for someone's specific illness to be healed, or a specific bad development to be turned around. Now, knowing what is lacking and pleading with God to supply it is the trick here. Think about those who we would consider in a broader sense to be enemies of God. Or opposition, the opposition team. You know? Trying to know them. There are some people that we will never know personally. Right? That we're never going to have that close a contact with. But think of it as somebody that maybe that is a presence in your life that is a very negative force. But you happen to know things about them. A really bad boss or a coworker or somebody who's a neighbor that is just a very negative presence in your life, or a family member. It is a part of changing our own mindset that we seek to understand them, to know them, to walk a mile in their shoes, to find out what are specific problems that they may be dealing with. We can be praying for them. And that is also people that you deal with on a regular basis that may not be that much of a negative force. You know, it is very easy for us to be totally wrapped up in our own gig, right? And we don't really think about what's going on with the people that are around us. And to have that other outward focus toward these people, to think about what is going on with them, to be able to actively pray for them. That is significant, and we need to be training our own mind to be thinking and praying along these lines. But then he also says, beyond supplications, prayers. This is more general in matter. The Greek word for this might be needs that are always present but not tied to specific situations. It's not a particular incident like somebody like Jackson Whitney's appendectomy. It could be a more general need in prayer for wisdom, for greater sanctification, and that justice would reign. You know, for the judge in the courtroom, do we pray that they will have wisdom in their rulings, that they will ask the right questions, that they might see things going on in the court, that they will be able to keep order so that the truth can come out. For wisdom, for those who are doing legislative work, that they will see this is a bad bill. We can obviously see that in many places, wisdom is not particularly in high quantity these days. So there's supplications, there are prayers that are more general, and then there are intercessions that are also called petitions. This is defined as pleading in the interest of others. Pleading in the interest of others. Now, why is this different from supplications that was said first? The Greek word here that deals with intercession, the Greek word, it communicates a sense of doing it in a manner with no holding back. And that's the important part about this. It's not that it's a different subject, but what he's trying to communicate that our intercessions are to be no holds barred, that we're not holding anything back. And that is significant because it is focusing less on the person you are praying for. It's about us as the ones doing the prayers. You know, when we pray for some people, our prayers are sometimes very begrudging. They're very focused on a particular aspect of, like, for example, praying only for judgment. Or praying only for vindication of us. See what I mean? But this is a prayer with no holding back to earnestly seek their good, to seek their restoration, to seek their repentance, to seek their change in a good way, not for our sake, but for their own. It is dealing with our own attitude. That prayer, and let's understand about this, prayer doesn't change God's mind, right? We do understand that. Prayer is not changing God's mind or convincing of something or bringing something to light that He doesn't know. Mostly, prayer is about us as the ones doing the prayer. It changes us. Which takes us to the last type of prayer, the giving of thanks. Thanksgiving is being made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. That when it talks about the giving of thanks, it is that our prayers must take the form of actually expressing gratitude for these people. And that's hard, right? It's really hard. There are some people in my life that I am having a hard time being thankful for. There are people in our government. There are people in our workplace. There are people in our ongoing dealings, neighbors in the neighborhood. I've got one that just cannot stop complaining about our dog. And she barks too much. When she's rarely outside, I've got two dogs next door that bark more than her. It's our dog that's the problem. I should show you the letter. It's really something. That's one of the things I've got to be praying for. I've got to start praying for that guy. I was convicted about that. But it says, who are we to be praying for in this passage? What does it say? They need to be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, the significance of this is seen in light of chapter 1. When he says all people, you have to look at it in light of what came before in chapter 1. In fact, if you look at the very first verse of chapter 2, it says, first of all, then. What does that mean? He's relating it back to what he's already been talking about. This is related to the false teachers that are in chapter 1 that talk about the fables and the genealogies that seem, these people that were teaching and obsessed with fables and genealogies were the people who were obsessed with their Jewish roots. Okay? And this would naturally lead to an attitude of not praying for non-Jews. Ignore the Gentiles. We're obsessed with our Jewish roots and our Jewish connections, and that's where we're focused. They were limiting salvation to law-keeping Jews or Gentile proselytes who kept the Mosaic ceremonies. These were like the Judaizers that Paul went after in Galatians in a big way. Or another error of that time was the religious elitism in the early forms of the heresy known as Gnosticism that was present in Ephesus that reserved salvation only for the elite. The special enlightened ones. But Paul is urging them. Now he's, and when he says, I urge, there is a pleading and urging that is going on here. It's significant. This isn't a suggestion. He is urging them to pray for all men without distinction of race or nationality or social position. And what he is doing is placing himself in contradiction to the false teachers that he has mentioned in chapter 1. That's why he's saying pray for all people. And then he adds, for kings and all who are in high positions. So we are to pray all of these prayers, all these things that I've mentioned, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for the authorities in our life. Without distinction as to even their spiritual state. Right? Do you find it hard to pray without holding back? Do you find it hard to pray truly, earnestly seeking the good of ungodly leaders? They seem to be staying up late at night trying to think of other ways to abandon God's laws and to work against the cause of Christ. That advocate and rejoice in the slaughter of the innocent. Do you give thanks for men and women who seem to be instruments of evil and or judgment against the people of God? Think about the immediate context of Paul's exhortation here. You know, we want to say, well, we're in a weird time here. We've got a lot going on. Well, you know, Paul wasn't exactly in a great time of prosperity here. His call was for the Ephesians to specifically pray for their emperor, who was Nero. There is nobody in power in the United States that is even in the ballpark at any level. Nero. He was the emperor who eventually had Paul beheaded outside of Rome. But he also called them to pray for the proconsuls, for the governors who would implement persecutions against Christians, all the way down to the lowest level magistrates. Even with the problems of our day, we have got it so much easier than Paul or the people in Ephesus. Or, for that matter, compared to many other Christians around the world today. So how were they and how are we to pray for leaders? We must pray for their welfare, for the stability of their kingdom, for their administration, for their courtroom, for their district. We must pray that they will have wisdom as they rule. I believe we should pray for their families. We must pray also, though, that they will repent if they have engaged in injustice. We are to pray for their repentance. And we acknowledge that if they will not repent, that it could lead to judgment against them from God. It could lead to judgment. We must give thanks to God for them, whether they are an instrument of blessing or an instrument of cursing, or merely a challenge to our sanctification. We are still to give thanks to God for them. They are there for a reason. God does not merely orchestrate the big picture. He orchestrates the small stuff. He doesn't just hold... Think of all of creation as this book. He doesn't just hold the whole book. He does, but He holds every page. He holds every individual page and every line on every page, every letter on every line of every page. He holds all of it. He holds all of it. And knowing that they are there for that reason in our life, for some reason God has got them in our lives, we need to thank God for them. But why does it say we are to pray? What does it say here? That we may live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We are to pray for these people, for all people, that we will be able to live faithful lives and maintain our distinctiveness as followers of Christ in a fallen world. Remember those Wednesday night at the small group? He talked about that there were one group of people during the time of the Babylonian exile that said, we are to stay out of the cities and maintain our distinctiveness. We're just to just kind of huddle up and stay out of all the affairs and maintain our distinctiveness. Then there are others who, and actually the Babylonians wanted them to do this, go into the cities and completely assimilate into the culture, completely just lose any distinctiveness you have as followers of God. It is totally assimilate. But Jeremiah was saying something different. He said, no, we are to go in the cities. We are to be a force in our cities, but not assimilate. We're still to be distinct as followers of God. And that's what we are supposed to be doing. We are to live faithful lives, maintain our distinctiveness, but we are to still invest ourselves in the cities and towns and venues where we live and work. Because as he said in Jeremiah chapter 29, in the welfare of the city, you will find your welfare. See, we are to be as faithful, living quiet, peaceful lives, loving God, loving our neighbor, and being faithful in whatever venue God places us. We are cultural transformational forces. That's what we are. Through our prayers and in our actions, not merely in our rhetoric. Not merely in our rhetoric. We are to live out the love of our city. And that's sometimes a very hard thing to do. See, we cannot divorce evangelism, discipleship, mercy, and social justice. That is kind of a loaded word sometimes, you know. But we do want justice to prevail. It's not a sin to want justice to prevail. We do not divorce them from each other. We don't look at just social justice and ignore evangelism. We don't divorce it from the gospel. But we don't look only from the standpoint of getting somebody to walk an aisle or say a prayer and not understand that it does have a force on the world around them, or around us. They cannot be separated or one ignored for the other. But lastly, what is the biggest reason for our prayers? What is the bigger overarching reason for our prayers for the people, for all the people, and for those in authority? What is the bigger reason? He says it in verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. It is God's desire for all men to be saved and to walk in the truth. And when he says there is one God and one mediator, granted, we are talking about the exclusivity of the gospel, right? That we have the truth. As Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But when he says there is one God, in declaring that, Paul did not intend this as some sort of prideful claim by a Jewish sect. That was not what he was about. He said this as an affirmation that this one God is entitled by his just existence to receive worship from all people. He is not only the God of the Jews. He is the God of the Gentiles. He is God over all of it, not just from this little sect. He is the God of both the Jews and the Gentiles, which is going back again to what he talked about in chapter 1, which this were the false teachers. And the concept of one God not only flew in the face of the false teachers, but also in the face of the pantheon of gods in the Greco-Roman culture. They said there were lots of gods. Not to mention, it took a stand against the concept of emperor worship. So, to say there is one God was a subversive statement. So, by no means in Paul saying these things about praying for all people and giving thanks for all people, even the ungodly, he is not watering down the truth of the gospel. And then he also says, not only is there one God, but there is one mediator There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The man Christ Jesus. What does a mediator do? What does a mediator do? You've got two parties that are at odds with each other. There is a chasm separating them, either intellectually or physically or emotionally. There is a space between them that they do not seem to be able to bridge on their own, or there is something that, an understanding between us and God. The chasm was what? Sin. In our sin, we cannot respond to Him. We cannot justify ourselves to Him. And God is perfectly holy and He is perfectly just. He just cannot call a cosmic mulligan for everybody. So what does a mediator do? A mediator builds a bridge. It bridges the chasm. It is one who intervenes between two persons who are at variance and with a view of reconciliation. View of reconciliation. The mediator exists in operation. He operates and exists in a circumstance of hostility. There's hostility in the natural state between God and man. And the mediator exists to bring about reconciliation. And that was what Christ Jesus was by giving himself as a ransom for all. You see, Jesus as mediator, as Savior, and as peacemaker is the only true solution for the impact of the curse. Ultimately, the darkness in men's hearts that causes them to pursue evil and revel in evil and applaud evil and put evil in the legal code, Jesus is ultimately the only solution, the only way hearts can truly be changed. But what we must understand is that is not just for other people. It is for us. Our need is the same as the most ungodly person you know or know of. Our need is just the same. See, we are recipients of grace. And we must pray for that grace. That is what the false teachers in chapter 1 did not get. That they were recipients of grace. They didn't merit something by their genealogy or by their ethnic background or by their law keeping. They weren't meriting anything from God. They must be recipients of grace. And we must pray for that grace to be received by the ungodly, as it was for us. Because to not do so is to be a liar against that grace. So I want to exhort you now, not only to give thanks to God for what He has already done for you, or if you are in rebellion against God, if you have stiffened your neck against God and pushed back against the grace of God extended to you, that you will soften your hearts and understand that you are in desperate need of that grace. All of us are. We're all in need of that grace. And that you will pray for that grace to spread like wildfire throughout your life. And when I mean your life, I'm not talking about just in your heart. I'm talking about in your life, where you live, in this church, in your school, among your friends, in your community, in this city, in our country. And then in other places, as God shows them to us being in desperate need, like, for example, in New York State. I want you to be praying for that, starting with yourself and then praying for others. Because the gospel is truly, Jesus is the only mediator and He is the only solution. Let us pray. Father, I pray that You will soften our hearts to the needs of others. Soften our hearts to the darkness with which they are enveloped, the deception that they have in their hearts, thinking they are doing right when they are doing great evil, or being blind to the selfishness in their own hearts. Father, help us to understand that we struggle with that same blindness, that it is only by Your grace that we can see anything in the light. Father, I pray that You will help us to rejoice in the light that has shone in our hearts as we pray for that light to shine into others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us stand and sing our hymn of response, number 634. Sweet Hour of Prayer, number 634.
Thank you.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His mercy endures forever.
Let us now continue our worship through the giving of tithes and offerings.
Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Let's pray. We find this teaching of the tithe running throughout your word, first with Abraham's giving tithes to Melchizedek, and now with Jacob's promise to give you a tenth of all in which you entrusted to him. May we faithfully follow in the footsteps of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as we return to you this portion of all that you have given to us. We pray, O Lord, that you will call your church back in faithful tithing of our increase. Use the money we bring today for your own glory.
Today, as we do every Lord's Day, we feast before Him and with Him at His table. I remind you that this is a table for Christians. This is a table for all those who trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone for the forgiveness of their sins, and been obedient in baptism, as well as their baptized covenant children. Now, does this mean you have to have your life completely together? You're on just totally rock-solid emotional and mental ground that you have no struggles with doubt or you have no struggles with sin. No, this is a table for Christians who struggle. This is a table for, in which, by the way, that's all of us. I'm going to figure that out or not. Thought I'd put that in big letters for you so you know for sure that, okay, you're in. But this is a table for struggling Christians, where God makes himself real to us at his table. Where he says, "I am for you. I have died for you. I have given you a place at my table to remind you of my love for you, my sacrifice for you, and my presence with you and in you." You see, our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he blessed it, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you." He said, "It is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father, I pray that as we partake from this table today, that we will realize that we are standing in grace. We are resting in grace. That is stalwart. That is amazing. That is not a grace that comes and goes. It has anchored us in the blood of Christ, that has cleansed us from all unrighteousness so that we can fellowship with you, a holy God.
Help us to receive these gifts and to rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same manner, after supper, our Lord took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim our Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. As amazing and overflowing as this grace is in which we stand, we know, Father, that this was a costly grace. It was the grace that necessitated the shedding of blood. Innocent, holy blood to reconcile us to yourself. But we reflect on that and we meditate on that, not in sadness, but in joy that your love was so amazing. That was a price worth paying. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
blood of Christ, which is for you. The body and the blood of our Lord strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.